On this Trinity Sunday, it is quite appropriate that the title of our sermon is, In the Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Based on our gospel reading for this day, Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to turn inside your bulletin folder and find there your outline as we consider this theme today, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why, who doesn't like a good mystery? We all like good mysteries. Whether it's a book we're reading, a TV show that we're watching, a movie that we're looking at, we all love a good mystery. Who did it? What's going to happen? How is it going to turn out? Was it Colonel Mustard in the kitchen with the candlestick holder, if you know that child's game? We all love a good mystery. But when the Bible uses the word mystery, it uses it in a different sense. Mystery in the Bible means this: something God has done, or something that God is in His own being, that human beings can't fully understand or explain. Now, there are two examples of mysteries that we see Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. One example would be Holy Communion, and one would be our invocation in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. First, the mystery of Holy Communion. What human being can explain this ministry? With the bread and wine, the Scriptures tell us, Jesus tells us, so we believe, with the bread and wine, we at the same time receive His precious body and blood. It's a mystery. And in Holy Trinity, we say, as Don was trying to explain, and I'll try to explain later, our human rational mind can't wrap ourselves around this mystery that God is one, but reveals Himself as three at the same time. It's a mystery. But first, on your outline, let's look at the Deuteronomy chapter 6 creed. What is a creed? A creed is a statement of faith or belief. I believe, we say in English, in Latin, credo, I believe. Creed is what we state, we believe or confess. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is the creed of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. That's how it says in Hebrew. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This creed in Hebrew Scriptures is called the Shema, which is the first phrase, give, listen, hear, Shema. It's like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed of the Old Testament saints of God. But what does it say? The Lord is one. Why was that such an important creed to confess? Because the people of Israel were surrounded with many pagan neighbors, pagan nations all around, who had many gods, many idols. And it was important for the people of Israel to confess, there is one God, there is one true Lord. From the Genesis 6 creed, look at your sermon outline, we move now to the Genesis 1 creed. It's part of our Old Testament reading for today, but I won't read again this beautiful, long passage. Just the first three verses. Listen to Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was without form, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning of creation. With the first three verses of the Holy Bible, we have a testimony to the triune God. It says in the text, God the Father created. It says the Holy Spirit hovered. And then it says this interesting phrase, and God spoke forth His word, and all creation came into existence. Did you know that the title God's Word is a title for Jesus, the third person of the Trinity? Listen to John chapter 1. Listen carefully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things came into being through Him. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Word is a title for Jesus. Let me read that to you again one more time, and when you hear Word, I want you to substitute the name Jesus, because that's who it's talking about. Are we clear? I read Word, you hear Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things came into being through Him. And then the text says, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. What does this mean? Jesus, the Word, was with God from the very beginning of creation. The statement is, Jesus is eternal. He's God. And the text says, Jesus was with God, right alongside the Heavenly Father. But then it says, the Word, Jesus, was God. Jesus is as true God as the Father is, so says Holy Scripture. And then it says, all things came into being through Him. And this is a reflection of our Genesis 1 text that said, God spoke forth the Word, and all creation came into being. But then comes the musical, magical, wonderful, awesome verse 14. This Word, by which God made all creation, John says, the Word became flesh. What's that talking about? It's talking about Christmas. The Word became flesh. And Mary named the living Word of God Jesus. Notice also Matthew 28, 19, what we just read for our gospel reading for today. Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here we have Jesus' instructions for His apostles. The last instructions Jesus gives to His apostles before He ascends to the Father after His resurrection. And He says this, here is the baptismal formula you are to use from now until the end of the world. You go out into the world to make disciples. And how do you make them? You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them. And that's what our church does today. We baptize children and then teach them. We teach adults and then baptize them. You saw that just a few weeks ago. What a miracle here. And how were these seven people baptized? And by the way, 3 weeks ago we had seven baptisms. In the next 2 months we have four or five already scheduled. They just keep coming. How will they be baptized? By using the words of Jesus. I baptize you, say it with me, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice also Matthew verse chapter 3. Listen to this passage. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending upon Him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is My Son, with whom I am well pleased. Here is another testimony to the triune God. Jesus is being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks His voice from heaven. And so now we ask the question, which is number 3 on your outline. What is it? 1 or 3? Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." But all these other texts we've been talking about speak of the triune God, the three in one, which is what triune means. Tri, three, un means one. Which is it, three or one? The answer is both. In our adult instruction class, we kidded a bit, and we had Jensen there, whose his mother tongue is German. And when we wanted to ask a question and said, if the answer is both and, how do we say it? Well, how do you say no in German? Nein. How do you say yes in German? Ja. So the answer is jein. Is it one God or three in one? The answer is jein. The answer is both. This, my friends, is the mystery. Now we ask the question, how can man's feeble mind comprehend this biblical truth that we believe in one God, but that he has revealed himself in three persons as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, the book of Romans, chapter 1, says God has left creation to give witness to him, to give testimony to him. And so even though this illustration isn't foolproof, this is a classic way theologians have tried to explain the idea of the Trinity over the centuries. It goes like this. Water as we know it in creation shows itself in three forms. Water is one substance, but it shows itself to us in three forms. Way back in high school, further back than I care to want to remember, I took chemistry. And all of you know probably the only chemical equation we all memorize is the chemical equation for water, which is H2O. Hydrogen, two hydrogens and one oxygen. H2O shows itself in creation as liquid. We call it water. H2O shows itself in creation as solid. We call it ice. H2O shows itself in creation as a gas. We call it steam or clouds. Now, liquid is H2O, water is H2O, ice is H2O, steam is H2O. There's one substance, but it shows itself in three forms. But note this, steam is not liquid, solid is not gas, that is, water is H2O, ice is H2O, steam is H2O, but water is not ice, ice is not steam, steam is not solid. They're all water, but they're not the same as one another. Now you say, so what? Look how it works with the Trinity. God has revealed himself to us as one God. Shema Israel, Adonai Echad. The Lord is one. One God. We believe in one God, one being. But this one being God has revealed himself to us in three persons. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. One being, three persons. Each are God, but they're not the same as one another. And there is the mystery. We could discuss this at great lengths, but this is what the Scripture calls a holy mystery. And when we come face to face with the mystery in the Scripture, we only have two choices. And these choices are being made today, even by people in historic Christian churches. Here are the choices. When you come face to face with the mystery of God revealed in Scripture, you can either say, because God's Word has declared it, I will trust it, even though I fully don't comprehend it. Or you will say, I'll explain it away. My rational mind will become a judge over Scripture, and I won't believe what God says because my mind can't comprehend it. The sad thing is today in the world of the Christian church, some churches are making those choices today. Some churches who have a history of the Orthodox Christian faith are making choices regarding things in God's Word and living in society that God's word has proclaimed about for years, but now they're saying, well, we'll just explain it away and we'll choose what the world around us says it is. There are so many examples of this. But in terms of the mystery of the Trinity, we have two choices. It doesn't make sense, so I won't deal with it, or because God has revealed it, we will trust him. Now, as important as all this is, it's important to understand doctrines of the Bible. It's important that we understand. That's why we come to Bible class and instruction class. Why is it important? Because there are so many false teachings all around us today. There are so many wolves in sheep's clothing that are just out there ready to grab our children, grab our own hearts and souls, sell us a bill of goods. What we kid about, Stephen, it smells like a rat, and it is a rat. It's important for us to know the doctrines of Scripture. But what's more important, please hear me, what's more important than knowledge in the head is finally trust in the heart. So says Psalm 31, verse 4. Let me read it to you. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. It's important for us to understand as much as we can about God's word and the mysteries of the faith. But even more important than understanding in our heads, and listen to how my head sounds. Even more important than just knowing things in our head is trusting our Savior in our heart. Years ago, when I was working on my doctor's degree in theology, I had many professors in graduate school who were brilliant. Boy, did they know stuff. I was embarrassed to sit at their feet in the classroom. They were so brilliant. They knew lots of information. But more than a couple of them, guess what? Didn't know Jesus. They knew facts, they knew information, they knew Hebrew, they knew Greek. They even knew the Scripture, but they didn't know and trust the Savior. Listen to what James 2, verse 19 says. If this verse doesn't shake you up, you haven't been listening today. James 2:19 says, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. Did you catch it? Even the demons have head knowledge that God exists. But that's not the same as having faith in him. And you ask a common person today about God or about church, and here's the response I get so often. And often it's so defensive. Once someone learns what my vocation is, then they get defensive. And I hear things like this. I believe in God. Translation, I acknowledge in my head the existence of a divine being. But the Scripture says even the demons have that kind of faith or knowledge and they shudder. Knowing simply that God exists is not the same as Scripture tells us to have faith and trust in Christ our Savior. And here's the important principle. It's called the 18-inch principle. Knowledge and understanding of God needs to travel in all of our lives 18 inches from our head to our heart. Not just knowing there is a God or a Savior, but as the psalmist says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. We end our sermon with a story and illustration you may have heard, and that's fine. You need to hear it again. It helps us understand the difference between head knowledge and faith in the heart. So if you have tuned out so far, now is the time to tune back in. In the late 1800s, there was a Frenchman who billed himself as the Great Blondin. He was a famous gymnast, tightrope walker, performer. He came to North America to make a name for himself. His specialty was walking across tightropes. He had an assistant with him who had worked with him for years. He knew that if he was going to make a name for himself, he would finally have to do the most amazing feat of all, walk on a tightrope across the narrow part of Niagara Falls. Who here has been to Niagara Falls? Picture that in your mind. For months and months, he practiced with his assistant, walking on a tightrope from one tree to the next, walking on a tightrope from one building to the next. In the late 1800s, we didn't have tall story buildings. Why, people here tell me in the 50s, this was the tallest building in all of Richmond. Can you imagine it? Finally, the day came and Blondine said, it's time to go and hike to Niagara Falls and do this amazing thing. I must make a world-renowned name for myself. Crowds came. People were there, ladies with parasols, men with their old flash cameras with the smoke, wanting to see. Half the people there were there because they wanted to see if he would crash and be destroyed in the rocks and water below. They shot the rope across. They fastened the rope. Blondine walked across the rope, and the people were amazed. Yay! Then he took a balancing beam, and he walked across the rope. In the middle of it, he threw the balancing beam up and it crashed through the waters below and the crowd went, ah! And finally he came back and he turned to the crowd and he said, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow back and forth across this rope? The crowd shouted, we believe! We believe! He turned to his assistant who'd been with him for years and he said, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow back and forth across the rope? Blondine, how could you ask me? I've been with you for all these years. Of course I believe that you can do it. And Blondine said, if you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow back and forth across the rope, then you get in the wheelbarrow and I will push you back and forth across the rope. Our Lord tells us today, it is so very important, as much as we are able, to understand the mysteries of the faith. But far more important than that is to fall at the foot of the cross of the Savior. It's the Savior, the only one who can push us from this life to the next in God's wheelbarrow, can take us from this life to the next, who has forgiven our sins, who has died and risen for us. This is our Lord. Today, this is the faith God is calling you to. Not just to understand God in your head, but to have the knowledge and the love of the Holy Scriptures in Christ our Lord penetrate your heart so that you say with the psalmist, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your nail-pierced hands. Today we've spoken of the mystery of the Trinity. And hopefully, in a small way, you understand that better. But most important is trust in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most important is that you get in that wheelbarrow now and unto life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.